We are talking about the becoming like Jesus part, and we're going to go through the fruit of the Spirit as outlined in Galatians chapter 5, because I think that those attributes, very much, each one of those attributes very much belongs to our Lord, and not that he is, and today we're going to talk about love. Not just that he is loving, but that he is love. He is the, he embodies it. He is love. The word, of course, love, is probably one of the most misunderstood and probably misused words or overly used words in our language. We use it in places where it's probably really not totally appropriate, you know, when we say we love pizza or we love hamburgers, that really doesn't express what love really is. We use it all the time that way. And I think over the years, there have been lots of catchy slogans and so on that have involved the word love. Right now, my neighbor has this painted on his shed, Make Love, Not War. You've probably heard All You Need Is Love, a song popularized by the Beatles. Love is the answer. Mother Teresa said, spread love wherever you go, sort of like manure. Love has no borders. Love is the key to happiness. Love is the greatest gift you can give. Then there's the true love never dies. And then there's all these love is statements. Love is a many splendored thing. You've heard that. I love you to the moon and back. Love makes two hearts one. Love is the fuel for life's journey. Love is the strongest force in the universe. Love is the spark that sets the world ablaze. Love is the cure for a broken world. Love is the key to unlocking happiness. Okay, all those sayings, but yet we don't know what love is. Then there's a lot of popular songs. As I said, the Beatles, they were into love. All You Need Is Love, they said. Elvis Presley, Can't Help Falling in Love. That's been covered by hundreds of people over the years. I Will Always Love You, Whitney Houston. A Crazy Little Thing Called Love. Love Hurts. I heard somebody the other day talking about Joan Jett. I Love Rock and Roll. Stop in the Name of Love. Who sang that?
The Supremes.
The Supremes, right? Okay. Love Will Keep Us Together. What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. And then I listened to, this morning I listened to, I'd Love to Buy the World a Coke. Okay. So, I mean, all of these, this gives us a little bit of a taste of some of the popular notions, I think, about love, that the way love gets used. But none of those sayings really yet have defined what love is. It's kind of assumed that we know, but yet I don't think very many people take the time to really flesh out what love actually is. So we're going to turn to the Bible, which I think gives us a little bit greater insight into what love actually is. We are told in 1 John chapter 4, that God is love. It says this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then 1 John 3:1 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So from this, we right away, we see that God demonstrated love to us by sending his son, that it was sacrificial, that it was something that was done on our behalf. Love is always something that we do. We equate it so often just with emotion, but love is not emotion. Love produces emotions, but love itself is something that is done. It is a verb, such as when God sent his son. As we learn more and more about God, as we draw into his presence, which was kind of the purpose of knowing his attributes and then practicing the spiritual disciplines, I think by drawing into God's presence, by learning of if God is love, as we learn about God, we learn about love and how it can be expressed. We learn that love is an action. It's not just an emotion. That's just a byproduct. Love is something that we have to do, which God the Father so vividly expressed to us by sending Jesus to be our Savior. Perhaps one of the most famous biblical definitions of love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and especially here verses 4 to 7. Probably gets read at more weddings than any other Bible verse available. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It doesn't say that it's always warm and fuzzy. Some of those things can be very hard to do, and love can be hard, it can be messy. I guess my go-to definition for love is sacrificial service. And I think that that is what was demonstrated to us by God, and especially by Jesus going to the cross on our behalf. John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And of course, that was completely demonstrated to us in the life of Jesus. So now you may be familiar with all of these verses. You've probably read that God is love before. You've probably read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you haven't read it, you probably heard it at some wedding. So you might be familiar with these verses. We're familiar in church with talking about love and God's love. So as I was approaching this topic of love, I was kind of thinking, well, what new thing could I say about love that wouldn't just be repeating what people have heard over and over again? So as I was mulling this over, we were reading in our going through our Bible reading, the reading through the New Testament in this year. And we came to the book of James, and I read James chapter 2. And I immediately thought, well, that chapter's about love. And so that must be, I felt that was maybe God's leading, that I would base this little message on love off of James chapter 2. I'm hoping that this is God's timing, that this is what he wanted you to hear. So at the time when James wrote his little epistle, it was in the first century AD. The church was new. It was just growing. People were still figuring out what it was to be a Christian and how to put that into practice. And at this particular time in history, it was a very polarized environment. The society was divided. There was political unrest. You know, the nation of Israel was still under the occupation of the Romans. people were, there was a great divide between the rich and the poor. There was a divide between those who were slaves and those who were free, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, whether they were Greeks or barbarians. And there seemed to be all of this division and strife and a lot of not loving. Very much, I think, like our society today. Somewhat, I think, epitomized by division and skepticism and even hatred. Not necessarily a society that's characterized by love. However, part of the good news of the Bible at that time, the good news of the gospel, was that the gospel, Jesus, his message, was able to overcome those divisions, those social barriers. And I think that that is the hope that we have for our society today. Then, as now, Jesus is the answer. Now I'm going to read the entire chapter of James chapter 2, which talks about the sin of partiality and of division, of racism, of not being very lovely. I want to go back to verse 1 there, Patty. Okay, so this is the first verse of the chapter. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Okay, now this verse, I wanted to kind of highlight this verse or use it as an introduction, because I think it points out believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord and that he is glorious, that he is majestic, that he is powerful, that he is worthy of praise, that he is almighty, and yet that he loves us, it should cause us to orientate our lives in accordance with that. It should make a difference. I serve the God of the universe, and I believe he exists. And so therefore, it should make a difference in my life. It's not that I'm just going about life willy-nilly, and, oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, if it doesn't make any difference in your life, do you really believe? So I think James here is assuming, hey guys, you're calling yourselves believers, this is how you should act. It should make a difference in your life. So let me read this, and as I read this, I want you to, you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible, but as I read it, I want you to try and pick out the spots where love is being exhibited, where love is not being exhibited, and especially in the second half of the chapter, James is going to talk about the concept of faith, and I want you to substitute the word love for faith. See if that works. I think that there is a very intimate relationship between faith in God and love for God. The more that we love God, the more that we will trust him, the more faith we will have in him. The more faith we have in him, the more trust we have in him, the more we will love him. So as I read this, keep those things in mind. Okay? James chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not commit murder." And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You who believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I think that chapter is a tremendous illustration of love in action. That we have to go beyond our prejudices, beyond favoritism, and that we need to put our faith into action by doing good deeds. And that is love for God. That is love for each other. In the New Testament, we know that there was as we read through the epistles, especially of the New Testament, we know that there was a lot of animosity between the young Jewish Christians and the Gentiles. They were young in their faith, and they showed a great deal of partiality. They were wondering if they should be accepting Gentiles into the church at all or not. And yet God was working with them to teach them that the gospel was open to all men, to all people. And here James is also talking about the differences between those who were rich, those who were poor. There was divisions there, and God is saying, we need to wipe these things out. We need to look upon each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. There needs to be unity. Now today, I think there are different ways that we can also be guilty of showing partiality. We are biased, we are prejudiced, we are racist at times, we know that that is evident in our society to the same degree or maybe to a greater degree than it was even in James' time when he wrote this admonition to people to get along. And why does he want people to get along? Because we are the image bearers of Christ. We are what the world is going to see of Jesus. We are the only example of Jesus that many people are ever going to see. And it is our goal, our duty, to imitate him the best that we can. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says this. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. We are to be like Jesus. And one of the most important things that we can do is to show love, sacrificial service to other people. Our actions will be considered by others as a reflection of the church, as a reflection of Jesus, and we need to be careful, therefore, in how we display that to the world. The glory of the Lord can be tainted by our actions. We need to remember that we are always his ambassadors, his image bearers, and that many times we are called, even literally, to go that extra mile in serving others. Matthew 5:41 makes that clear. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. James noted that it is a tendency for people to show special attention to people that we are trying to impress. But in so doing, we oftentimes overlook or even despise the very people that God has chosen. Go back to verse 5 of James chapter 2 here. Listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? God has chosen to honor all people, regardless of race or financial status or anything else. God has chosen to honor all people with his gift of salvation for them. 1 Peter 3:9, I think, makes that clear. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we are called upon to carry his mantle, to carry his image, to carry his message to everyone. When we show partiality to any person for any reason, then we despise those whom God has honored by his sacrifice. By offering salvation to them by his gospel. God views everybody worth redeeming, and we need to have that same attitude. When we do not act in love, which again is sacrificial service, James tells us that we break the royal law, or otherwise called the law of Christ. And that law is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. I'd like to read Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It is that love and mercy that we are called upon to model to others and to help usher them into the kingdom of God. So, for the follower of Christ, love is to be our motivation. Love is our motivation. Love is the greatest motivation in the world that there is. And I think when we truly recognize, when we reflect, when we contemplate, when we value the sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf, our response is to respond to him with love, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, and with obedience. I think that one of the greatest things that we can do to show our love for God is to be obedient to his commands. And when we understand the value of that sacrifice that he has made for us and for others, our response is to be in expressing that love to others. The greatest motivation for overcoming sin is love. It's not a feeling of obligation or that we have to do it out of some legalistic obedience, but it is when we do it out of love, it becomes a pleasure to obey God and to show him that by our obedience, we love him. And that we then, in sharing that with others, spread that good news to others that they may come to know him. So I think love, God is love. God has extended his love to us, and God wants us to model that to others. It is by far the greatest motivator in our lives if we truly understand that the God of the universe loves us and wants us to share that with others. So keep that in mind, and this week try to practice this attribute in a new way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, as evidenced, Lord, in your sending Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the Father, for your love of him that was then extended to us. And Lord, help us to model that to the people that are around us. Help us to show them, Lord, your love by being in sacrificial service to those around us. Empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.